Chapter 18, Matthew 18, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 25 through 35 this morning. Matthew chapter 18. Good to see each person here today. I'm excited to open God's Word, as I always am. I'm very excited about this passage. If I am studying correctly and if I have the right attitude, I believe that I, as a speaker, should get the most out of each passage when I am speaking, because I'm able to spend hours studying this to hopefully then relate that to each person that's here. And I love that study, but there's also times where it's very convicting. In fact, most of the time. To where I'm reading a passage and I'm digging into this text and I am seeing areas in my life that I need to correct, that I need to change, especially as I am beginning to prepare something to present to each person here this morning as we look at God's Word together. And this passage this morning was something, as I was studying this last week, the Lord really did a work in my heart. I'm excited to bring that this morning as we look at it. But Matthew chapter 18, I want to read verse 21, and then we're going to pray and dig into this passage. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can come to your word and we can look as we are this morning, specifically at an account where your son was here on this earth and we're able to see an encounter with him that went against what was the common thinking at that time. And Lord, the entirety of Scripture really goes against what is common thinking in our flesh and what we want to do. And it is a change of mind, it's a change of perspective that we need to have. And this morning specifically, as we look at the topic of forgiveness, I pray you would give us that perspective in two specific areas. First of all, Lord, that we have forgiveness offered to us freely. Not because it was free, but because your son paid the price on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And because of that, we can be and are forgiven of our sins. And then, Lord, as believers, we are commanded to forgive others because of what you have done for us. I pray that we would see that we are compelled to do so, that we have that desire, hopefully, to forgive people when they sin against us. Bless this time now. I pray that everything that is said and done would be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgiveness. I'm not going to necessarily ask for a raising of hands, but think through this last week. And did you at any point have to go and ask for forgiveness of someone? You did something to another person in your life, whether it was a family member, a coworker, someone that you interact with, maybe here at church. Have you had to go and ask for forgiveness? Or maybe on the opposite side of that, has someone came to you this last week and sought forgiveness? I could raise my hand if we were going to raise hands, because earlier this week, I came home from a long day at work, had a lot of different things going on. One of my favorite things about coming home, probably my favorite thing, obviously, is seeing my girls, seeing my wife and my three little girls. And the older two, normally, as long as there's not something that's more interesting than me, they will come running all the way to the door very excitedly. And they will scream "Daddy" the entire length of the house, and they wrap themselves up in my arm, and then they go about the rest of the day. But I am excited to see them. They're excited to see me. It's been a long day. Well, earlier this week, I don't remember the exact day, but this happened. They came running to me, and we had been given a couple pots of flowers, and I noticed that they were in need of some water. So I said, "Hey, girls, why don't you come out in the front porch with me? We'll water the flowers together, have a little special time," as I just got home. So I bring them out on the front porch, and I have Emma and Sophie, and they help me water these flowers, and I'm pretty sure they got drowned that day, but, you know, it was a good memory while they lasted. But we water the flowers, and then as we're going in, my daughter noticed that there was a little bit of clover that was growing right alongside of our porch. And I was talking to them, I'm trying to process everything that's happened in the day, I'm excited to go in and say hello to my wife and my youngest daughter, and I noticed that Emma picks this little clover, and I don't think too much about it. And we walk inside the house, and then she goes, "Dad, Dad." And I said, "Yeah." She said, This is for you. This is I want you to have this flower," she called it. It's just a green little three-leaf clover. And I said, "Thank you." And I hold that, and I go in, and I kiss my wife. I say hello to Adeline. I'm telling my wife about the day, seeing how her day has been. talking to the girls. And as I'm doing that, I also see this picture that Emma had drawn for me that I was really excited about. I'm holding that. And then I picked up this piece of trash with my other hand that also was holding the clover. And as I'm doing that, I'm talking everything. I go over to the trash can. And in my mind, I had thrown away the piece of trash. But what I had actually done is I had thrown away the clover and the trash. And as I turn around, I'm looking at this picture. I turn around and my daughter, Emma, is standing there. And she's just like, have you ever had to think on your feet really quickly? Let me tell you, when you throw away a flower that your four-year-old just gave you accidentally, you need to think very quickly. And I realized in the moment that I had just thrown away a very precious gift that she had spent a couple seconds picking for me. But that meant everything to her. And I looked down at her. I said, Emma, I am so sorry. I said, I was not thinking as I threw that away. I said, I hope that you can forgive me. I said, I am very thankful, though, for this beautiful picture that you spent a long time drawing on, and let's spend a lot of time looking at the details on this to hopefully forget about what just occurred over here. And she did, and we were able to enjoy some time there, but I needed to ask her forgiveness because though it wasn't even purposeful, it had ruined her world. I had just thrown away the thing that was most precious to her that she had given to me. Now, though this might be a silly example, I think the action, the art of forgiveness, is something that we need to consider a lot more as believers. The reason being that Scripture is very clear on the need for forgiveness and how it relates to the forgiveness that has been shown to us. And there's no greater passage to go to than Matthew chapter 18. We looked at verse 21. We see here in verses 21 through 22 this question of forgiveness that comes to Jesus. Now, we realize that Peter here in verse 21, as he asks this question, the good part of this question is that Peter is genuinely wanting to forgive his brothers, to forgive, we're assuming that specifically talking about the other apostles. He had a brother that was one of the apostles, so maybe specifically referring to him. But more than likely, he's talking about the people that he's interacting with the most. And he says, rightfully thinking, how often should I forgive them? But then he does this thing, and Peter, as he's thinking through this, this was very well thought out, he says, how often should I forgive my brother when they sin against me? Up to seven times? He says, I really think that I could forgive someone seven times. Now, Jesus, to give us a little bit of understanding of the context here, the first 20 verses of this passage, Jesus has just been teaching the apostles and everyone else that was there, but specifically to the apostles as they came and they brought to him in the beginning of chapter 18, they bring to him this question of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, in their minds, they're probably thinking, is it going to be one of us? Is it going to be some other great man that has stood in the world and he's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? No, what Jesus did in that moment is he completely shocked them because he called over a little child to him. Now, right away, understand in the cultural context at that time, children were looked very much down upon. We see that when the children were brought to Jesus and the disciples are like, no, don't bother Jesus with these children. And Jesus said, no, suffer not the little children to come unto me. See, Jesus' whole perspective was valuing the lives of each person that he came across, whether it was a child, whether it was a woman, whether it was a man, whatever their nationality or their culture, Jesus valued each life. He begins this teaching time with that, and he builds on it by talking about these relationships that we are to have. And in verses 15 through 17, a familiar passage to us, he talks about the process you are to go through if someone offends you. You are to go to them individually, one-on-one. If they don't listen to you, then you bring someone else with you, a witness, so that they can be there with you. And if they still don't listen to you, then you bring it to the church. But the whole goal, this entire process, is restoration, so that there can be a relationship that is fixed. But that brings us down to verse 21. Peter has heard all this. He's just heard Jesus teaching about this. And he asks the question, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And he says up to seven times. Now, why would Peter say seven times? Well, there's two reasons here we would assume as Peter's thinking through this. Jewish teaching at the time emphasized the need to forgive others three times. This was the number that they had kind of thrown out there and said that it was important if someone sins against you, you forgive them. And they sin against you again, you forgive them again. And if they sin against you again, you forgive them again. That number three was important to them to really show an attitude of forgiveness. Now you think about forgiving someone three times, that's a significant amount of times. But Jesus, as Peter is asking this question to Jesus, he says the number seven. Two reasons for that. One, it is more than double of three. So in his mind, I'm going way beyond what is required by Jewish law, and I'm going to forgive someone seven times. Seven is also the number of completeness that we see in Scripture. So there's a lot of reasons for Peter to come up with seven. And as we understand Peter, you can just kind of see him sitting here. As he's talking to Jesus, maybe he doesn't have a smug look on his face, but in his own heart, he's feeling some self-righteousness here. He says, Lord, I know I need to forgive others, and I genuinely want to do that. And we can see Peter's desire there. But he says, would it be right? Would it be understandable? Would it be a good number for me to say I need to forgive my brother seven times when he sins against me? In his mind, Jesus is going to be like, wow, Peter, you have more than doubled what is required of you, and you're going to be willing to do it seven times? Well done, Peter. That isn't exactly the response of Jesus here. You see, Jesus says, I say not unto thee until seven times. Maybe as he's hearing this, Peter's like, oh man, is it going to be eight or nine times? I have to forgive him 10 times? Jesus says, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, there's some different views on this, if Jesus actually was referring to multiplying 70 times seven, or more than likely it also is a reality, he could have been saying 77 times. Either way, these are both extremely large numbers that would have blown the mind of Peter and those listening to him. Either way, however you want to say this, Jesus has just blown his number out of the water. And Peter, now in his self-righteousness, is standing there and he's thinking, I was willing to do it seven times and now I have to do it 77 or 490 times. You have to think that Peter was a little bit shocked at this statement. Jesus many times would give shocking statements, not in his delivery, but just going against the cultural expectations of what these people were thinking and assuming. You see, as we read this passage, maybe it is shocking to us to consider, wow, I need to forgive somebody that many times? Well, to understand that Jesus' point here, we're going to get more to this later in the application section. Jesus' point is not that you don't have to forgive after you've forgiven someone 78 or 491 times. No, the point here is that we should not put a number on it. We shouldn't be keeping track of the times that we forgive other people. We shouldn't have this little black book of, well, I've forgiven him here and here and here and here. The idea is that we have a heart and an attitude of forgiveness that is not based on the person or the situation. Folks, at what point can we stop forgiving? Jesus' rhetorical question here that comes across as it answered Peter's question is really we should have that attitude of endless forgiveness. But to build on this, as Jesus often did, he gives a parable. This parable is a fictional story that has truth wrapped all in it that really relates well to the lives of those that are listening. And that brings us to this parable on forgiveness, verses 23 through 35. It's broken up here into three scenes. If you imagine this as a play, there might be three acts or three scenes that we can see here. The first one we're going to start with involves this king or this lord of this land and a servant that owed him some money. First scene here is verses 23 through 27. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. What is the setting of this circumstance that we see in this parable that Jesus is giving? Now, as we read it in our modern day, we see that this individual comes who owes this king an amount of money, and it must be a significant amount of money because he's going to sell this man and his wife and his children and all that he owes in order for the payment to be made, selling them into slavery. See, this servant owed the king really an unpayable amount of money. Now, how do we know that? This number, 10,000 talents, today in our numerical system, 10,000 doesn't sound that ridiculous. We can think of a lot of things that have $10,000, though that would be a nice amount of money to have. It's not really out of the realm of possibility. But see, this isn't talking about $10,000. Two unique things here about 10,000 and about the amount of money, the denomination of talents. You see, modern currency translates this over to several million up to probably $1 trillion. Now, how do we know this? Jesus used the phrase 10,000, which was the highest number in the Greek numbering system at this time. He used the absolute highest number that you could go to. And then he also used the denomination of talents, which was the largest form of money and currency used by the Romans at this time. You see, by throwing out there the phrase, he owed him 10,000 talents, the people listening, his disciples, would have been like, whoa, this guy is never paying that back. This guy is in a hole so deep, there's nothing that he can do. How in the world did he get to owe this much money? But he is in a situation where he has no choice, and it would have been completely understandable, in fact, expected of him to be sold into slavery along with his wife and his children and everything that he had to be sold, not to repay the 10,000 talents, but really just to take a tiny little chunk out of it and give every single possible thing that they had. See, those listening would have seen this as a reasonable response, that as he is about to do this, the king really has no choice. This amount of money that this man owes, he could never even hope to pay back, which kind of brings about the laughable, in a way, nature, where he falls down and said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. It's not as if patience would have worked here. This man could have lived several lifetimes and never paid back this amount of money. And yet, what is the response of the king here in this parable? See, though he is justified to sell the family into slavery and to sell everything that he owes, in verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. This unrepayable amount, this amount that this king, if it was borrowed from him, I mean, this was still a large sum for even a king to all of a sudden just wipe out and say, I forgive you. The amount of grace that is displayed here by this king should not be lost on us, just as it was not lost on those that were first listening to this. There was no reason for him to forgive him. At the very least, if he was going to show compassion, maybe he would mark it down a little bit and say, I still need to put you into slavery, but I won't hold it to you. Maybe not a lifetime sentence. But no, he completely wipes away the debt. He forgives him. He displays that unmerited favor, that grace to that servant that owed him that money. Now, folks, this act alone would have been shocking. Would have been amazing to those listening, as it should be amazing to us today. But Jesus' parable does not end there. See, that is just the first scene. Scene number 2, verses 28 through 30. This same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, does this sound at all familiar to you? You see, Jesus sets out this exact same circumstance, the exact same scenario of what we have just seen take place between this servant and the king. Except there is one significant difference in the details, and there's one major difference in the response. The difference in the details here is not that this servant owed 20,000 talents. No, this servant owed this other servant 100 pence. Now, this is a very insignificant amount compared to the other amount. This still would have been a fairly good-sized amount of money, several months of wages in approximation. This would have been an amount that couldn't have just been paid back right away, but it was a very reasonable amount, something that could have been paid back, something that could have been forgiven, understandably. This was a significant amount, but nowhere near the 20,000 talents. But what is the difference here that we see in the response? You see, this servant, not an unrelated servant, not someone with no experience of what forgiveness looks like. No, the same servant that had just had this massive unpayable sum forgiven of him. He looks at this person who, from the text as Jesus lays it out, it seems like he went and found and grabs him by the throat and says, "Pay me everything that you owe." The rage and the irony that we see here in his response after just having been forgiven. And this servant responds the exact same way this guy had just done. He says, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." He's not asking for him to just forget about the payment. He says, "I'm going to pay you all, but please just have patience with me. Let me earn it back so I can pay you." But what is his response? It says he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. You see, this servant who had just been forgiven everything against him that he could have never paid, was looking at his wife and his children and all his possessions being sold, his family being in slavery for the rest of their lives, has immediately forgotten what this king has done for him, has immediately forgotten what it looks like to display forgiveness, and he turns around and he holds this man to his debt and casts him into prison for it. And this brings us to the third scene. You see, there are people that are around that are observing this. As Jesus is accounting this parable, verse 31, he says, "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Folks, understand that this king, he is now justified as he was before, but he is now justified again by holding this servant to that debt. It's the same debt that he had before. In fact, it's the same debt that had already been forgiven him, but because of his unforgiving attitude towards this other servant, this king, this lord of him, holds him to it, and even more so as he cast him into the tormentors to be tortured, ultimately, under a life sentence. You see, this man who is so quick to forget what forgiveness looked like is now going to spend the rest of his life understanding the mistake that he made and realize that when forgiveness was shown of him, it was then expected that he would learn from that and he would show forgiveness to others. This is a startling parable. Even to us today, the reaction of the first servant after his forgiveness should cause us to pause and to consider, why would he do that? And how could someone act like that when they have been forgiven so much? How could they not show forgiveness to someone in their life? But folks, if we're asking that question this morning, the whole point of Jesus' parables is not to focus on the parable, but then to turn it towards us. Folks, in our lives, if you are here this morning and you have acknowledged your need for salvation and you have seen that you need forgiveness from your sins and that sins have been forgiven of you by Jesus' blood on the cross, you are in the exact same position as that first servant. You see, there has been an unpayable debt on your part that has been forgiven you. The debt of our sins we could never hope to repay, to not even come close to repaying it. And yet Jesus through his love for you, came as he was sent by his Father and gave his life and paid that debt. Therefore, we are forgiven. And the reality of that then is that it doesn't stop there. Forgiveness doesn't stop in our lives just at that point of salvation. No, it is just a beginning. You see, we then should live our lives in light of that forgiveness. Folks, as we see this parable, we see this account that Jesus brought, there's three applications specifically I want us to look at. The first one, as we reflect back on Peter's question, when you realize that we should not keep a record of how many times we forgive others. This is a very practical, understandable one that we oftentimes forget. You see, maybe you don't actually take out a literal physical book and hold a record of those that have sinned against you. But you see, we have this other thing. We have our minds. And we like to keep these accounts in our minds of, well, that person said that. Or that person didn't respond how I would have responded. Or that person hurt me. Maybe justifiably so. Many times when we are holding things in, it could be because this person truly has sinned and they have hurt us deeply. But folks, understand that we should not be sitting back and keeping track of all these things, because remember, what did Jesus say in Matthew 7 on the Sermon on the Mount? He says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. We looked at this passage a while ago. Understand the emphasis there is, if we are going to deal with a situation with someone else, we need to first of all look at ourselves. Is there an area in our life that we are sinning in? Maybe specifically in this situation, have I sinned in this relationship? Have I done anything to upset this other person, to sin against them, to where maybe I need to go and seek their forgiveness first? Folks, don't keep track of that number. You see, the whole point that Jesus was trying to get across to Peter in the beginning here is it doesn't matter if it's 3 times. Or 7 times, or 77 times, or 490 times, there should be no limit on how often we forgive another person. And the reason being is it directly relates to principle or application number 2, is because of the forgiveness of God. You see, God will forgive all debts against a sinner that comes to him, in humility, that comes to him recognizing that they are unable to pay the debt, and recognizing that they need salvation. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we come to God, if we acknowledge that we need forgiveness, and we are asking for that forgiveness, he is faithful and just as this king, as this Lord in this parable was, to then forgive us from our sins. That debt that we owe, we could never pay, the amount of sins that we have committed, that debt is wiped out because of the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. Folks, if you're here this morning and you have never seen the need for asking for forgiveness from God, today can be your day of salvation. See, the most important relationship that you have is with God. And even if you haven't entered into a personal relationship with him, you have a relationship because he created you. He made you in his image, and he loves you. And he sent his only son to die for you. The reason being so that no one would perish, but that all would have everlasting life. This God, this Heavenly Father that we have is referenced here in this parable. See, this king is a direct representation of God and how he cares and how he loves for us. He loves us not because of what we have done, but because he loves us regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our position in life, regardless of what we have done or what we're going to do. He cares for us and loves us because we are his children. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, your Savior, please grab someone before you leave. Grab myself, Pastor Randy, someone that you came with. We can show you from God's Word how simple it is to simply believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept that forgiveness, confess your sins, forsake them, and see how he can save you today. But Christian, if you're here today and you have accepted that forgiveness, If you can place yourself in the position of this first servant and realize that the debt that was paid on our behalf, we could never have paid. That the penalty for our sins was death. It was worse than being sold into slavery. It was worse than having our family sold and all of our possessions and being imprisoned the rest of our life. No, we were deserving of death. And not just a single death, but an eternal death in the eternal lake of fire. Folks, this is a reality that we see talked about here, where Jesus is explaining in this parable that if we do not forgive others, what ultimately is that saying? It is showing that we are not living in light of the forgiveness that has been shown to us. Application number three here, we are commanded to grant forgiveness to others in light of what God has done for us. We are commanded. It's not a choice. It's not an option. You see, if we go through our lives as believers, we should be compelled to forgive others. It doesn't mean people aren't going to truly hurt us. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be sin against us that wounds us deeply. But what have we done to wound and to hurt our Lord and our Savior? What have we done to spit in the face of God? What have we done to break His commandments, to ruin that relationship over and over and over and over again, and yet He still sent His Son to forgive us from our sins? We're commanded in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. If that's just a command, it should be something that we should follow after, that we should have a desire to obey. Why? Because it's in Scripture. It should be something that we should be excited to do, to forgive others. But there is a little statement that Paul added on here that is so vital for us to grab onto. After he gives the command to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to forgive one another, he gives us as an example, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Folks, we as Christians don't just do what is right because it's the right thing to do. We don't just forgive others because morally, well, that's acceptable and that's what should be done. Because if we hold ourselves to the standard of what is going to be right, we're always going to find someone or something that is going to give us an out for acting correctly. There's always going to be some situation that comes up in our life that we feel excused and justified in not showing forgiveness. But you want to know what the ultimate example of forgiveness is? It was Jesus Christ on the cross. See, when he gave his life, when he sacrificed himself, he had done no sin. He was blameless. He was perfect. There was no reason that he should be up there on that cross. But he did it to take the place of you and of me. And he did it as he said, I love you. And in fact, as he's hanging there on the cross, and the specific people that are cursing at him, that are throwing things at him, that are hanging him on the cross, what was his response in that moment of death and torture and suffering? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even in the moment of sacrificing himself, he says, forgive them. Folks, understand, as we see in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus here, as he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, he relates this exact same principle in verses 14 through 15. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Understand, what is he saying here? If I show forgiveness, then I am earning the forgiveness. No. He is explaining that an attitude of forgiveness shows that we have truly accepted that forgiveness from God and we are accepting and living in light of it. He explains this further in chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, Jesus' teaching here is not that we earn forgiveness because of the forgiveness we show to others. No, it is by doing the will of our Heavenly Father. It means if we have accepted that forgiveness of God, we then, as true believers, are compelled to give forgiveness to those around us. It means that if someone comes to us seeking forgiveness for something that they have done to us, we don't do it just because it's the right thing to do. We do it because we are remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he did on our behalf and the forgiveness that he showed to us. Folks, are we forgiving others? Or are we holding grudges? Are we rationalizing in our minds, well, I've forgiven them 3 times. Or I've forgiven them 7 times. Or I've forgiven them an uncountable amount of times. I'm done. Aren't we not thankful that's not the attitude that Jesus had with us? Are we not thankful that God, when he looks at us, says, well, that person has sinned against me this amount of times, therefore they're not worthy of forgiveness? No, that is not the attitude. You see, because when Jesus, or when God looks at us, he doesn't see us in our unrighteousness. He sees the righteousness of his Son standing in our place. Folks, that should leave us without excuse. That should leave us without any other option. When we have an opportunity to forgive others, we should forgive them just as our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that in this passage we see really this unquestioned truth and really leaving us without that option. Lord, it's not fun at times. It's not enjoyable. It's not something that we want to do. People hurt. Circumstances are painful. But Lord, really, we are without excuse to not forgive others because of what you did on our behalf. Lord, I pray that we as believers, we would go throughout our lives, whether we're interacting with the lost world or specifically as we see in this parable, as commanded to forgive other believers. Lord, I pray that we would show that kindness, that gentleness, that long-suffering. Lord, that attitude that you displayed for us. Lord, that the actions that you displayed by sending your Son and by your Son dying for us, that it would give us that motivation every day to look for opportunities, to grant forgiveness, to show the love of Christ in every attitude and every action of our lives. Lord, I thank you that we have you to look to as an example, that we don't have to just be good because it's the right thing to do. But Lord, ultimately, we do all things to honor and glorify you. And Lord, I thank you that we have you as that example. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn in your hymnals with me to number 476. Number 476, if you could join me in standing. I surrender all. Ask you, Christian, this morning, is there someone that you need to go and talk to? Is there someone maybe in this room? Is there another believer? Is there a family member? Is there a person that you need to make something right with? And realize we need to do it not because, well, the pastor told me to, or because it's the right thing, but because Jesus has called us to forgive just as he has forgiven us. And let me also ask, if there is anyone here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you would love to have your sins forgiven. You would love to have a relationship with him, but you haven't done that yet. Please do not leave here. As soon as the song starts, come forward. I can point you back with Pastor Randy or someone else that can take you into God's Word and can show you how that forgiveness can be applied to your account. Make that decision today. Christians, let's make the decision to live for Christ, to replicate what he has done in our lives to those around us. Let's sing.
I surrender all to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. All to thee, my
sing the last, "All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me." This prayer, hopefully from our hearts, gives us that, because folks, realize we are incapable of forgiving everything that comes at us in our own strength. There are going to be points that we are not able to continue to do that, where we rationalize in our minds, as we talked about, that I shouldn't forgive this person. But if we ask God to fill us with his love and his power, and we reflect on what he has done for us, it is then in that point we are able to forgive others. Let's sing together on the last verse, "I surrender all."
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Lord, I pray that each person that's here today, myself included, that as we sing those words, it is truly a prayer from our heart. That we surrender everything in our life, every aspect, every situation, every relationship to you, and that we ask for that strength, for that love to enter us, to give us the motivation, give us the desire and the ability to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Lord, I pray as we leave the doors of this church this morning, that we would be a group of individuals that stands out in this world because we are forgiving, because we are displaying your love to those around us. Use us in a great way as we reflect you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.